Pastor Andy has been preaching a series from 1 Timothy on growing in spiritual maturity without becoming stale and old in our attitudes and our thinking. And he entitled that series that he's in, he entitled it Growing Young. The emphasis of that series being that growing in our faith keeps us youthful, vibrant, energetic, and relevant to the plans and purposes of God. We don't want to become old fogies. We want to keep young in the Lord, young in what he is doing in us and through us, and people that he can use to touch our community. So Paul, in writing to Timothy, as Andy has pointed out week after week, is correcting things that were hindering the church's effectiveness and keeping them from being able to impact their society. He's correcting these problems that were coming up in the church that were keeping them ineffective. And so let's look at another problem that Paul was correcting in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And it'll be up on the screen. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. The problem that Paul was correcting was there was deception. Andy has mentioned it several times in these house churches, deceptions and false teachings that were being taught. It was leading people astray, and people were abandoning their faith. I'm going to suggest this morning that one of the deceptions in American culture that is causing people to abandon their faith is self-centeredness. We are losing all civility and consideration for anyone who thinks differently than us. Everything is viewed through the lens of how it affects us and what we prefer, just as this couple looking at a church as to how it was going to meet their need, what they preferred, what they wanted out of it. And that self-centered thinking is not only prevalent in our society, but it begins many times to creep into the church and in our own hearts and lives. We tend to do what we want, when we want, how we want, and many times with no regard of how it affects anyone else around us. Another area of deception that many Christians fall into is allowing life to get so busy and so hectic that they go full speed 7 days a week, and they end up giving God the leftovers of their life instead of making him their priority. And so self-centeredness has a way of creeping into our living and pushing the Lord and pushing other people into the margins of our life, of our time, our priorities. I believe that self-centeredness is the root out of which all other sins grow and are nourished. At the very center of the word sin is what? The letter I. Sin is all about me, all about what I want, instead of what God says is best for my life. The literal meaning of the Greek word that is translated sin literally means to miss the mark. It's hunting season here in Colorado, and we all understand what it means to shoot at an animal and to miss the mark, to miss it altogether, or to at least miss the place that we were wanting the shot to go. And that's the idea behind this word sin. God has a target of behavior for us that enhances and fulfills our living and enables us to live in unity with him and in unity with each other. But sin causes us to miss the mark. Romans 8:23 says, "For all have sinned." That means every one of us, there's no exclusion. All have sinned and what? Comes short of the glory of God, fallen short of the glory of God. And so the mark that we all miss is the mark of glorifying God with how we live. When we fail to bring glory to God by the way that we live and the things that we say and do, we are missing the mark of God's glory. And God calls that sin. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 describes how that happens. It's up on the screen. Let's read it aloud together. Will you read it with me? Is it there? Okay, let's read. "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." We are tempted when we're drawn away by our own evil desires. It drags us away, it says, and entices us. Our own evil desires drag us away and cause us to miss the mark of glorifying God. Why? Because self-centeredness is always seeking its own glory instead of the glory of God or the glory of anybody else. Self-centeredness is all about me and what I want and what I feel. And so eventually, if that is left unchecked, it leads to sin. Self-centeredness and sin started, you remember, with Lucifer. Listen to this account from Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14. This is from the King James Bible because I just like the way that it was written there. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." See, Lucifer was an angel of God who allowed arrogance and pride and self-centered thinking to breed pride in his life and rebellion in his heart. And God cast him out of heaven because of it. Having been cast out of heaven, Lucifer then brought this self-centered thinking to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you remember the story how he appealed to their pride and their self-interest when he told them, if you eat that forbidden fruit that God said you shouldn't eat, and if you do eat it, you're going to die. He said, you're not going to really die. If you'll eat that fruit, your eyes will be opened, you'll be wise, and you'll be just like God. You'll know what God knows. And when Adam and Eve's own desire to be wise and like God became more important to them than their relationship with God, they disobeyed God's instructions. They ate the fruit. And consequently, sin entered the human race, and self-centeredness became the fallen nature of us all. One of the first stories that were told after the fall of Adam and Eve is a story about their two sons, Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4, verses 2 through 7, it says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Let me point out three facts from the story to help us keep it in right context and understanding. Fact number one is that Cain didn't do what was right. God said, if you do what was right, will you not be accepted? And so the fact that his offering wasn't accepted is proof that he wasn't doing what was right. Now, we're not told in the story how and when God had instructed them about what kind of offering they were to bring. But we are told that Cain did what he wanted to do instead of doing what was right. So apparently God had given them instruction sometime in the past about the kinds of offerings they were to bring. But Cain did what he wanted to do. He did what was convenient for him. He did what he allowed his worship to be about what he desired instead of what God desired. Fact number two is that in wanting to do it his way, it allowed sin to crouch at his door. You see, Cain's self-centeredness gave an opportunity for sin to crouch at his door. And God warned Cain that that sin wanted to destroy him, that it was going to be destructive, and that he needed to resist it and to master it. But we all know the story. He didn't resist it or master it, and he ended up killing his brother. And so fact number three is that Cain became angry and started to pout. His face was downcast. And eventually all that anger and all that self-pity led Cain to kill his brother. And so when sin crouches at our door, if we don't do something about it, it will eventually lead to one sin after another and will end in destroying relationships around us. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, how do we master self-centeredness and sin? That was God's instruction to Cain. You need to master it. It wants to destroy you, but you need to master it. How do we do that? How do we master this self-centeredness that we all face and sin? Well, before I answer that question, I want to tell you how it is not mastered. It is not mastered by self-efforts and trying harder. So if trying harder isn't the answer, how do we master self-centeredness and sin? Well, the first thing I want to suggest to us that helps us master self-centeredness and sin is proper loving. Say that with me, proper loving. Say it again, proper loving. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so mastering self-centeredness and sin requires us to love God properly and to love one another properly. Loving God more than anything else in all of our life and loving others as ourselves. You see, if Cain had loved God more than he loved himself, he never would have made the kind of offering that he offered. His greater love for God would have caused him to want to give in an offering that God wanted and accepted than just what was convenient for him. If Cain had loved his brother as himself, he would never have become jealous and killed him. And so Cain's lack of proper love caused him to worship the way he wanted to worship instead of the way that God required. And it caused him to devalue and waste his brother's life. So here's what God wants us to understand. When we love properly, we will act properly. When we love God the proper way, when we love each other the proper way, then our actions are going to follow in a proper way. In order to master self-centeredness and sin, nothing can be more important to us or hold a higher priority in our lives than Jesus. When we love God properly, we have a great desire to spend time in his presence. When we love God properly, worship becomes about him and not about our preferences. When we love God properly, serving and giving become a priority because they are a priority to him. When we love each other properly, it causes us to be considerate, thoughtful of how our actions affect others around us. It causes us to be sensitive to their needs and not just our own. When we love others properly, we will treat others how we want to be treated. That's the golden rule that Jesus said in Matthew 7:12. When you love properly, you're going to treat people properly. And so we need to understand there's a battle raging for the priority of our heart and our affections. Is Jesus your Lord and the priority of your living? Or is self your master and your priority? Are you going to treat others with consideration and be willing to serve their needs as well as your own? Or are you going to just think about yourself and what satisfies you? Self-centeredness and sin cannot be mastered aside from loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and loving others as ourselves. And so until we get our heart right, self-centeredness and sinful choices will always be a problem. The second essential factor in mastering self-centeredness and sin is a proper alignment of our thinking. Proper alignment is bringing our mind into agreement with how God sees us. We sang that chorus earlier that I am who he says I am. And that's what it's talking about. A proper bringing our mind into agreement with how God sees us. Romans 6, verses 11 through 13 says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me stop there for a moment. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Proper alignment is making a deliberate choice to bring our thinking and our feelings into alignment with God. The Apostle Paul made this declaration. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's Galatians 2:20. And so we're to confess it, we're to embrace it, we're to continually remind ourselves of it, and we are to live in its reality. Paul is saying we must view ourselves in the same way that God views us. See, God sees us as having been nailed to the cross with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Even though I wasn't alive, my sin and myself was on that cross with Christ. God sees us as having been nailed to the cross with Christ. God sees the power of sin broken over us by the victory and the resurrection of Jesus. God sees us as the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has placed His Holy Spirit inside of us to empower us to live in Christ's victory. That's God's truth about us. And Paul is saying we need to align our thinking with that truth. Romans 12:2 put it this way: do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want to know what God's will is, Paul is saying, then let your mind be renewed by the Word of God. Begin to see yourself as God sees you. Begin to talk about yourself how God talks about you. When we renew and align our mind with God, it transforms us. That's what the verse says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So transformed living is always preceded by transformed thinking. If we're going to master self-centeredness and sin, we've got to allow our minds to be transformed by the Word of God. Well, let's pick up the text back in Romans 6, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, whenever you see therefore, it's always referring back to what was just said. So therefore, based upon the fact that you are aligning your thinking with God and counting yourself as dead to sin and alive in God, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer parts of your body to sin as instruments, and that word instrument literally means weapons. Do not offer parts of your body to sin as weapons of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as weapons or instruments of righteousness. Well, the parts of our body that it's referring to are our appetites, our physical bodily members, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mouth, our ears, and so forth. Our feelings, our emotions, our mind is our total being. Paul is saying that when our thinking is changed, then our choices in all of our total being is going to be changed. He's saying when you see and understand the fact that you are dead to sin and alive to God, it enables you to offer every aspect of our mental and physical being to the Lord and bring them under the authority of the Lordship of Christ. And so Paul says, don't allow sin to capture those areas of your life and turn them into weapons against God's reign over you. Sin is always trying to capture something in you to turn you against God. And Paul says, don't allow it to capture you and turn it into a weapon, but rather allow God to capture those things in your life and turn them into weapons for His glory. So when I align my heart and my mind with God, allowing Him to rule over me, somehow self-centeredness and sin begin to have no attraction to me. The third essential step to mastering self-centeredness and living, self-centered living and sin is having a proper certainty. A proper certainty. What I mean by that is we must be confidently convinced that the directives and the ways of God are always preferable to the fleeting pleasures of sin. I don't know how many of you might remember imitation ice milk. You know, ice milk itself was an imitation of ice cream, but then there was imitation ice milk, if you can imagine. I don't know if they even make it anymore, but an imitation of an imitation. It was a conglomerate of chemicals that had neither milk nor cream in its ingredients. Now, when I was younger, raising a family, and we didn't have much money, we used to buy imitation ice milk and enjoy it. But you know what? Once I could afford real ice cream like Ben and Jerry's or Häagen-Dazs, I lost my appetite for imitation ice milk. You see, because once you've tasted the real thing, the imitation no longer satisfies. And that was the testimony of Moses in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. See, Moses had no trouble giving up the comforts of Egypt because he was absolutely convinced that the eternal rewards of following God were going to be superior to the temporary imitations of Egypt. He preferred long-term security over short-term fleeting pleasures that would lead to destruction. And so, folks, until we are convinced that God's way is preferable to the temporary pleasures of sin, we will always struggle with temptation if we aren't convinced that God has our best interest in mind, that His way is always best for us. When we are convinced with certainty that God's way and that God always has our best interest at heart and that His ways are best for us, it just becomes logical to entrust our entire weight of our life upon living His way instead of our own. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, so do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. The confidence that we have that God's way is the best way. Don't throw it away, because it will be rewarded. Don't be short-sighted and believe the lies of the world. Don't be short-sighted and believe the lies of the enemy and the allurement that sin might have. Don't throw away your confidence, but be certain of the love of God and the goodness of God towards you. Be absolutely convinced that the only way to fullness of life and joy is living God's way, letting Him be the Lord of our life, following His directives, obeying His commands. Now, this was written, this verse here in Hebrews, to not throw away your confidence, was written to people going through all kinds of suffering and persecution. Things were not easy in the natural, and it didn't look very good. Didn't look very promising. But the writer of Hebrews is urging them to keep focused. Don't get distracted by the things you don't understand. Don't get distracted by the things that are going on around you that make it look like life is hard, but keep focused. Keep focused on the love and the goodness of God. Keep focused on the fact that His way is always best for you and will always lead to fullness of life and joy and peace. Psalms 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. Go ahead, eat the real. And you will lose your appetite for that imitation. The more my appetite for Jesus and his values increase in my life, the less room there will be for self-centered living. The more I eat at his table and live life his way, the fewer struggles I will have with the imitation of sin. Romans 2:4 says, "It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance." We often think that repentance comes because I'm fearful, or repentance comes because I feel so ashamed. Repentance comes because you begin to believe in the goodness of God, that his ways are so good, so wonderful, that I don't want to do this anymore. Being certain of God's goodness and that his way is best motivates us to turn from the destructiveness of sin. But when we doubt the goodness of God, self-centeredness puts a hook in our heart and captures us. When self-centered living and sin are crouching at your door, proper loving, proper alignment, and proper certainties will enable you to master them. See, love motivated Christ to die for me. And love, my love for him will motivate me to die to the things that displease him. The more I love Jesus, the more I will love what he loves and hate what he hates. And the more I understand and believe that when Christ died on the cross, that I died with him, it allows me to embrace living in the benefits of that truth, that sin no longer has power over me. Jesus has set me free. And being absolutely convinced in the certainty of God's love and that he always wants what is best for my life enables me to trust him no matter what the circumstance. We can say, "It is well with my soul." It is well. Because no matter how confusing things might look around me, I'm on the right path for fullness of life because I'm following him. So you don't have to struggle in self-efforts, trying harder to get unstuck like that little sheep. Simply surrender to the lordship of Jesus, allowing him to fill you with a proper love for him and a proper love for others. Allowing him to renew your mind with his word. And allowing the taste of his goodness and love to cause you to lose the appetite, your appetite for the imitation.